Well, most of the time I get to be up here delivering a sweetheart message, what I would call. A sweetheart message. That is something that I know is just going to make me popular, and you guys love me to death, and I just say nice, positive, you know, Joel Osteen, perfect, you know, I bleach my teeth before I get up here for you guys, usually. Nothing against that. I love doing that. But today, I was talking with Randy when we were talking about this series, this two-part series about homosexuality in the church, and I wanted to be able to talk about it too. He talked about it last week. We're going to sum that up in a minute, and I wanted my shot to talk with you guys, with my church, about this important topic. Now, no matter what you believe or how you feel about this issue, one thing we can agree on is that it's very uncomfortable to talk about. This is a controversial topic, especially to talk about in public, like we're doing here. But we need to talk about this because it's facing our culture today, and the Bible has something to say about it. And so here we are. Today we're asking the question, why should Christians oppose same-sex marriage? There it is. Last week, we took an honest look at Scripture, and we concluded that God loves and Jesus died for all people, regardless of their sexual orientation. You want to prove it? Read John 3:16. We also concluded that God does indeed forbid homosexual practices. We saw this in the Old Testament. There's some examples coming up on the screen here. We also saw this in the New Testament. For more about that, I encourage you to check out our podcast and get more details about those things. It was presented in an informative and, I believe, very compassionate way. Check that out. But based on that, just even that summary, you may think it logical to conclude that Christians should obviously be opposed to same-sex marriage. But someone might ask, even if the Bible says it's wrong, shouldn't Christians just stay out of other people's business? Answering that is the heart of today's discussion. And we're beginning with our main idea. You'll want to take your outline out of your program and take notes today. I encourage you to do that. And here is the one thing that ties it all together. You want to write it down. And it is to help everyone by sharing truth with kindness. If you were here last week, sharing truth with kindness was our main idea last week. So I'm just adding on to that, that we're helping everyone by sharing truth with kindness. Jesus taught his followers, and can you help me out with, usually I wait to put the yellow print somewhere in the passage, but I'm going to need you to hit the ground running with me on this. That's why I'm babbling now so you have time to finish the main idea, writing that in your notes. But can you help me with the yellow print here? I'll count to three. Ready? One, two, three. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus said that. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus declares that we, his followers, the church, are the salt of the earth. We have a preserving quality in our culture. You see, this is a fallen and decaying world. But the church's presence, our active presence in the world, is helping to slow down that decay by helping people. But Jesus warns us that if we lose that preserving quality, then we become useless in this culture in preserving it and helping to slow down that decay. So when we see something around us that's harmful to people, then we need to help. Furthermore, Jesus says we are light, and as the light, we shine the truth of the gospel and of God's word so that the world may come to Christ and learn to live for him, which is truly in every person's best interest. So the question is same-sex marriage really that harmful? I mean, if you watch primetime television, if you read the news, or even if you have a Facebook account, you've seen and heard the rhetoric claiming there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage and certainly nothing harmful about it. But Scripture warns us with something. In Proverbs 16:25, the author writes, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death." You see, we can be very wrong about something. That's why we need to rely on God's objective truth contained in the pages of His Word, the Bible. And today what we're going to do is look at five reasons same-sex marriage isn't good for anyone. That's a bold claim, I know that. That's what we're going to look at today. And the first reason on your outline that you want to write down is that the couple is incomplete. One argument, of course, for same-sex marriage is simply don't get in the way of two people who love each other. They love each other. Don't get in the way of that. But even here, friends, we need to be very careful. Jeremiah 17:9, God is telling us, He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." You know, following your heart doesn't always sound like a good idea if it's top quality, even higher than love or compassion, is deception, deceit. Just because something feels right to us, it doesn't make it so. And so what does God's Word have to say about it? Well, let's look again, like we did last week briefly, let's look again briefly today at the first marriage. You can open up your Bibles to Genesis. In fact, we're going to go back to the general creation of humanity in Genesis 1 in verse 27, and that'll be up on the outline, but please look it up in your Bibles too. It reads like this. It says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them." Help me out. Male and female, He created them. You read that, it kind of sounds like Dr. Seuss a little bit. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. It almost sounds redundant, but it's not. It's not. Scripture is going to great literary lengths to make the important point that both genders are created in the image of God and that their distinction from each other is important to God. It's important to God. Why? Well, now, skip to Genesis 2, flip over there or look over on the other side of your page and look at the first marriage. It says, beginning in verse 21, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suit.'" Oh, sorry, help me out with this. "I will make a helper suitable for him." "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now, am I making a wild leap to claim that this, the original first marriage brought together by God, created here, right there in the garden before the fall, am I making a leap to say that this has to be the basis, that this is supposed to be the basis for all future marriages? No, I'm not making a wild leap to say that, because that's what the next verse says to us. It goes on to say, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife," help me out, "and they become one flesh." They complete each other in marriage. The man and woman complete each other, not just physically, that's obvious, but also emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Each one brings something to the table in marriage, something complementary. Two men, two women, that's more of the same. Not just physically, I'm not trying to make a joke, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, how they were built. The same-sex couple may feel in their heart that they are each what each other needs. But Scripture teaches that God simply has something better for them. Better for them, which is that real complementary completion that takes place in a marriage between one man and one woman. Now, it's important, before we go on to the next point, that we understand that Jesus is not trying to kill the same-sex couple's fun. That's not why this is in Scripture. That's not why the church is here doing this. He's offering real joy, real freedom, the very best. Jesus himself said this. He said in John 10:10, I have come that they, meaning those that follow him, that they may have life and have it to the full. He has come to offer the best. Paul puts it like this later in the New Testament in Romans 12. He writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Underline that word sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. Sorry, I said it wrong. I was just memorizing it, but evidently not well enough. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, we are expected to change ourselves to fit with God's will. As offensive as that may sound, it's what Scripture teaches. We just read it. But when we do this, here's the thing. When we do this, we find that God's will for us, that we're changing to line up with, it's good for us. It's pleasing, not just to God, although it is pleasing to him, it's pleasing to us. And it's perfect. It's even better than what we once thought was pretty darn good in our life. And so let's look at the second reason. That same-sex marriage just isn't good for anyone. Which is, number two, kids are guaranteed no mom or dad. No mom or no dad. That's an important distinction. Kids are guaranteed no mom or no dad. Now, is that really a bad thing? You might ask, can't two moms or two dads do what a mom and dad together do? Well, for decades, traditional marriage proponents have said this. I've got a quote up here from an article that I was reading this week. It says, social science research shows that children do best when raised by their own biological mother and father who are committed to one another in lifelong marriage. Now, this statement is true, the article goes on, and it rests on a large and robust collection of studies. But, let's be fair here, but same-sex marriage proponents have responded to this research and said that most of these studies are comparing children raised by married couples with those that are not only raised by same-sex couples, but also divorced and single parents. So it only looks that bad when you're comparing married people to everybody else, evidently. They go on to say that research done specifically on children raised by homosexual parents shows that there are no differences that suggest any disadvantage between them and the children raised by heterosexual parents. But a number of critiques have risen up on this side. I'm trying to summarize, by the way, a lot of research that I've been pouring over the last 2 weeks, really. And so I apologize if you're having to follow my argument in my mind over this. But here's some of the critiques against that research. First, these studies usually rely on samples that are too small and therefore not representative of the population. They're frequently conducted by open homosexual researchers, which offers an ideological bias. But most notably, the thing I want to harp on a little bit here is that they're usually comparing children raised by divorced or single parents rather than children raised by a mom and dad. So they're comparing children raised by a same-sex couple with children raised by divorced or single parents that happen to be straight in this scenario. And that isn't fair on the other side, it would seem. In fact, an important article published by, you've never heard of this guy, but Lauren Marks, I just thought I'd give you his name so you knew it wasn't Chris Bordeaux, from Louisiana State University, he analyzed 59 previous studies cited in a policy brief on homosexual parenting by the American Psychological Association. That's a lot. But he debunks these studies and says this: not one of the 59 studies that are pro-same-sex couples, not one of these studies referenced in the briefs, in the brief, compares a large, random, representative sample of lesbian or gay parents and their children at large with a large, random, representative sample of married parents with their children. That study is not on that side, on the same-sex side. So what happens when they do? Well, that study was conducted less than a year ago. The Family Research Council published a paper about the findings of a study performed less than a year ago and wrote this. This is the last big quote I'm giving you, I promise. I know it's a lot, but guys, I need to show you that this is a big undertaking to look at a lot of this information. We'll get to some facts. You just want to see bullet points, and I understand that. We're getting there. But listen to this. Unlike previous studies on children of homosexual parents, this is what the Family Research Council says, sociologist Mark Rigneris of the University of Texas at Austin put together a representative population-based sample that is large enough to draw scientifically and statistically valid conclusions. For this reason, his new family structure study, which was less than a year ago, deserves to be considered the gold standard in its field. Rigneris, so you know what this study is about, he surveyed young adults now, ages 18 to 39, okay? And he asked them about their experience growing up and about their life circumstances in the present. How are they living nowadays? All right? And these reports, the reason he did it this way is that these reports are probably more reliable and objective than asking the parents to score themselves, okay? They're looking at the kids, and it gives a better idea of the long-term effect, because we're seeing them now between ages 18 to 39. Now, nearly 15,000 people were screened in this, and almost 3,000, that is definitely a representative sample, have ended up completing the survey questionnaire. This is a huge study. What did they find? Well, when compared with children raised by an intact biological family, the children of same-sex families did worse on 77 out of 80 outcome measures. Here's some of the findings. Children of same-sex couples are more likely to have received welfare. And you'll notice some numbers up there. You see MD 17%. Children raised by a mom and a dad, 17% of them surveyed were receiving some kind of welfare, whereas 69% of children between ages, or adults now between 18 and 39, who were raised by two moms, almost 70% of them were on some kind of welfare. By two dads, 57, almost 60%. These children raised by same-sex couples have lower educational attainment. They report less safety and security in their family of origin. They report ongoing negative impact from their family of origin. They are more likely to suffer from depression. They have been arrested more often. If female, they have had more sexual partners, both male and female. And I hate to keep going on, but I'm going to keep going on for an important reason. Let's go on to the next slide. Particularly, children raised by two women, just because the fact is there are more same-sex female couples that have children than same-sex male couples, so they got some more information there. They are more likely to be currently cohabitating. They are four times more likely to be currently on public assistance. They are less likely to be currently employed full-time and over three times more likely to be unemployed. They are nearly four times more likely to identify as something other than entirely heterosexual. Not necessarily a bad thing from the same-sex proponent's standpoint, but we'll get to that. They are three times as likely to have had an affair while married or cohabiting. They are an astonishing 10 times more likely to have been touched sexually by a parent or other adult caregiver. Keep going to the next slide, please. Thank you. They are four times as likely to have been physically forced to have sex against their will. They are more likely to have attachment problems related to the ability to depend on others, more likely to use marijuana. They smoke more frequently. They watch TV for long periods of time more frequently. And they have more often pled guilty to a non-minor offense. And I want to stop here for a minute. These results break my heart. I'm not glad that that's what I found when I was looking into the research. I know what the Bible says about it, but I wanted to be sure about what the research says. And I wasn't happy. I wasn't hoping that same-sex families would be in shambles or their kids would grow up and have these kinds of things going on in their life. I'm mourning, and I hope you are, over these things. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, certainly not for any child. But sadly, none of it surprises me. Because it's about God's design of male and female. And how they each bring something complementary to the table. Not just for each other in marriage, but also in parenting. I'm positive that a gay man has it in him to be a great dad. I'm not questioning that. But no matter how many qualities he identifies with that are feminine, he's not going to be a mom the same way a woman is built to be a mom. Same thing the other way around. I'm positive that a lesbian woman can be a great mom. That's a no-brainer. But even if she identifies with some masculine traits, even many, she will never be a dad the way only a man is built to be a dad. Now, I understand that these kinds of statements are probably sounding pretty offensive. And I'm not trying to be. This is where the research takes us. That's why I spent so much and just pounded you with this. And it really is just a collection of what's out there when you look at it. But it's also what God has told us from the beginning. I didn't quote any scripture under this point. I didn't need to. We see it around us, and it's rooted in what God has told us all along from the very beginning, that we each bring something to the table, male and female. Now, you might ask, before we move on to the next point, well, what about a straight parent that's single? Maybe some guy left his family, leaving his kids fatherless. What about that? Well, that is, of course, a tragedy, too. That is a tragedy. Now, there are single parents, including my mom, including parents in this church, even in this room, that are doing a tremendous job and have done a tremendous job raising their kids. There are numerous examples of kids that have overcome that kind of trial in their life. Even our president was raised by a single mom, and he became president. But we recognize that these are negative circumstances that these parents and kids had to overcome, and many often do not overcome them. So why in the world will we pass a law that guarantees that a child will be either without a father or without a mother? That's a no-brainer. Let's move on to the third reason that same-sex marriage isn't good for anyone, which is that citizens are more troubled. What does that mean? Well, it's the next step after our previous point. Same-sex marriage is not good for our kids. And those kids, of course, grow up to become adult citizens with multiple problems. Now, you might remember that statistic from when we were looking at the survey that said that children raised by same-sex couples are nearly four times more likely to identify as something other than entirely heterosexual. Well, same-sex marriage proponents don't see that as a negative, but follow it logically. This will lead to a growing number of same-sex couples in the future, in subsequent generations, which means more people with all those troubles that we just looked at. And it grows and it grows and it grows. We need to protect our citizens by writing laws that keep our kids from this guaranteed disadvantage. Responsible and biblical procreation produces better citizens. That is just the fact. It's measurable in the research we looked at. All right, fourth reason. You say, wow, that was quick. Well, yes, I had to establish in the first two to get to these ones. The fourth reason same-sex marriage isn't good for anyone is that the family is unraveled. The family is unraveled. In addition to the reasons we've talked about, this issue will ultimately, and quicker than you realize, friends, lead to the unraveling of marriage in general. When our culture no longer defines marriage as between one man and one woman, and with the overturn of the Defense of Marriage Act, we're basically there now, we now lose the reason for marriage to be limited to two people. The point of two becoming one is that each are different and complementary to one another. And so if two men will do, why not three? Give me a good reason why not three. Why not five women? Now, this is often called a slippery slope argument, and if it sounds unreasonably like a slippery slope argument to you, that was kind of a tongue twister, I want you to consider LGBT, which Randy said a lot last week. Let me spell that out for you. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender is what that means when we talk about the LGBT community. Well, here is LGBT activist Masha Jessen. Randy mentioned her last week. I'm going to talk about her again for a minute. She said in front of cheering crowds recently that while she and other LGBT activists are fighting for same-sex marriage, the ultimate goal is the eradication of the institution of marriage as a whole. That really is the goal. That's not my paranoid, conservative, right-wing nut thinking. Here's her words. Fighting for gay marriage, generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there, she says. I don't think it should exist, she says. And I don't like taking part in creating fictions about my life. That's sort of not what I had in mind when I came out 30 years ago. Jessen, by the way, is raising three kids with five parents together. So she's already doing what I'm talking about. This is what she said about that. She said, I don't see why they, meaning her children, shouldn't have five parents legally. I don't see why we should choose two of those parents and make them a sanctioned couple. And so polygamy, consensual adult incest, these are not issues coming down the line. These are being fought at the same time. And the ultimate goal is the complete obliteration of God's design for the family unit, which was established by God for our best. For our best. Like a cell is to our body, you know, not a prison cell, a cell in our body. That's what the family unit is like to society. And just as if you start destroying all the cells in my body, you will kill me eventually. When we start destroying the cells of our society, our families, we are destroying the whole. We are attacking the whole. And we will suffer the consequences for doing that. And so, yes, we should stand against same-sex marriage. It's not good for people. The final reason we'll look at today of why same-sex marriage isn't good for anyone is that the church is pushed into the closet. Already, churches are actually changing their stance on same-sex marriage, and those who don't are facing harsher persecution in the media outlets, the government, popular opinion, and even our culture in general. It will become illegal one day to discriminate against marrying same-sex couples. It would be seen as like refusing to marry a black man to a white woman. But of course, those issues are worlds apart because skin color is superficial and irrelevant, all right? But there is nothing superficial or irrelevant about gender and about the differences, our complementary differences. Churches that have changed their stance on this issue, they're in many times changing their view on the infallibility of Scripture. They're downplaying many times, almost every time, the severity of sin. Now, don't get me wrong, it would be easy and very beneficial popularity-wise for Stony Creek Church to change our mind on this. But it would take away our message. Our message, which is that God created us in a certain way and it was good. And we, humanity, rebelled and became not just different, but sinners. If we do that, then Jesus suffering the penalty for our sin by being separated from God the Father on the cross, it seems unnecessary. and trusting in him, the need to trust in him seems optional. That is a scary direction, a wrong direction for the church to go into. Now, one day this message may be labeled hate speech. In churches, like in schools now, there will be anti-bullying campaigns that really will be pro-same-sex or pro-homosexuality campaigns. Dr. Brown wrote about this as far as the schools go in an article. We've heard from him at the 9:30 service. Randy's talked about him before. He said this in an article. He said, our message, this is talking about bullying in the schools, which really rose out of gay bashing and things like that, which of course is terrible. But he said this, our message should be bullying is bad rather than gay is good. In other words, our schools do not need to nurture homosexuality or transgenderism. They need to discourage bullying and cruelty. And that's true. Of course, I agree with that. But friends, it will be determined soon that the only way to stop bullies, like the Westboro Baptists or anybody that says homosexuality is wrong, is to force churches to teach that there's nothing wrong with it, or at least never touch the subject in any way, just like in our schools. In fact, there are already states that have outlawed pastors and counselors from being able to counsel somebody away from homosexual behavior. It's illegal now. They call it abusive to the patient, even if that's why they're there, even if that's why they came in. This isn't good for the church. All right, we've only got a couple minutes left, and so we're going to turn now. We've looked at why same-sex marriage isn't good for anyone, but let's get back to our main idea, which is about helping people by sharing the truth with love. And I want to look at four ways we can do that. This is how we're going to close. All right, four ways, and I call it getting light and salty, because we're supposed to be salt and light of the world, in case you're wondering why in the world I picked that. But there are four ways that we can help everyone, all right, how we can be light and salty. And number one, of course, is to be praying about this. We need the Holy Spirit to change hearts on this and minds and souls. Pray for the LGBT community, for their knowledge of God's best for their lives. Pray for the public for revival. Pray for the church to truly be salt and light on this issue. Pray that we have the guts not to become useless in our culture. Pray for the bullies out there, even the Westboro Baptists that we hear so much about and wish we didn't. Pray that God will bring them to their knees in repentance and that they would begin representing Christ for real. Number two, the second way to help everybody is by voting. Vote according to your Christian conscience, friends. Remember what Paul said. We already looked at this verse. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Every chance you get, vote for Christian values, friends, and vote for the candidates that best represent them. Don't just believe it personally. Vote it, all right? And finally, nope, not finally. There's two more. Like an infomercial. Wait, there's more. Number three is talking. We need to talk about this. With all the media outlets covering one side of the issue, it is very easy for people to start thinking that that side makes sense. Remember, Proverbs 18:17 says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward to cross-examine them. Then you realize all the holes in what they're saying. Now, you might ask, well, isn't it futile to try to convince a non-Christian to oppose same-sex marriage? Shouldn't we try to convince them about Jesus first? Do both. Do both. You're called to be salt and light. If you see a situation that's hurting people, you see laws trying to be passed that are harming people, speak out against it. And all the while, proclaim the gospel. Of course, that's number one. Be salt and light. Don't put yourself in the closet. And finally, for real, the final way we can help everyone is by loving. By loving. You know, it breaks my heart. It even brings me to tears sometimes to think that there are people in the world that believe God doesn't love them. It enrages me. It enrages me to know that there are some that claim to be representing Christ that are telling people that God doesn't love them. That is a lie. It's a lie. Don't ever be a bully on this or any issue. You can share your differences with somebody without hating them, okay? I give you permission. If you're waiting for my permission, I don't know why you would have been. You can share your differences without hating a person. I have gay friends. I have a very close gay family member who I love. And I know where they stand on this issue, and they certainly know where I stand on this issue. We've had good conversations about it. And I'm always trying, even though I share the truth with them, I'm always trying to trip over myself to let them know how much I love them. And I'm thankful for our good relationship. Now, sometimes, no matter what you do, you will be labeled hateful. Even, again, this recording may be used against me one day in that way. It's going out for the World Wide Web to read. So I might be in trouble for this one day. But you know what? Loving people means doing it anyway. Even if people don't respond well, it's doing the right thing anyway for their best. Loving people is understanding that God loves them. And even if they never believe me that God loves them, He still does. And I still do. And so it means not treating them like an enemy. Somebody who has a different view, even a gay person, even if you meet a same-sex couple or work with them or go to school with them or something, it means not treating them like an enemy. Unless, of course, I'll give you one scenario where you can treat them like an enemy, all right? If you do it the way Jesus prescribed, which is this. He said, put it up there for me, Johnny. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God reached out to us and He saved us, and now He's seeking others through us. We're the church. We're the light and the salt. We're what He's using here. And so we need to reach out to our community, even the LGBT community, in love, knowing that God has something better for them. Our main idea, help everyone by sharing truth and kindness. We're going to close our service. You can stay seated for this for a second. We're going to close our service here. We've already done the offering. We're just going to put on some light music. Maybe you just need to sit in your seat and let some of this sink in for a minute. That's okay. All right, do that. I'm going to try to keep Xander and Ben, my kids, from running around and distracting you the best I can, or actually I'm going to actually have Leah do that. If you need to pray with somebody or talk with somebody, I do encourage you to come down here and talk with our pastoral prayer team. And they are here to talk with you, to pray with you. If there's something you need to, some business you need to do with God on this or really any subject, but you really want to do some business right now, don't jump into lunch because you're missing an opportunity where the Holy Spirit may be really working with you right now. Why don't you come down here? Nobody will bug you here, not even my kids. If you come here and spend some time in prayer with God, or like I said, right in your seat is fine, all right? Everybody else, let's be a friendly church, though, and please respect what I just said about everything else by quietly, you know, heading into the round room or something if you're looking to talk and fellowship, and I encourage you to do that. But please, let's go out of the auditorium to give a little chance for this to sink in, because it's a heavy, heavy topic.